the parable of the prodigal son is probably one of the best known of Jesus' parables. We find it in the Gospel of Luke, of course. Where else would it be? And what makes this parable so interesting is that there are so many ways that we can approach it. I mean, it seems like every time you turn that parable just a little bit, something new pops out, maybe that we hadn't seen before. The story is about the second son of a wealthy man. And the son demands that he be given his share of the inheritance, even though his father is not dead. How very inconsiderate of him. The father complies, and the son takes his windfall and heads off to foreign lands where he lives a wild and indulgent life. Eventually, his money runs out. One can only be indulgent so long. And so he is forced to find work in order to survive. And he ends up with a job feeding pigs. And his subsistence wages barely keep him alive. And he quickly realizes that the pigs are eating better than he is. So he makes up his mind to return home and seek a job as a servant for his father. At least then, he would have three meals and a place to sleep. As he nears his home, his father spots him on the horizon and runs out to meet him. A ring is placed on the young man's finger, which marks him as a member of the family. The father kisses him. He calls for a robe to be brought for him. Sandals are placed on his feet. The father calls for the fatted calf to be slaughtered, and they have a party. One of the motifs that I find in this parable is extravagance. The son, of course, makes the extravagant demand for his inheritance, which he wastes on extravagant living. The father is extravagant in his response to his son's return, giving him fine clothes and a banquet. I mean, how many of us, when we hear this story, think to ourselves, that kid needs to be taught a lesson. Let him be a servant for a while. He can work his way back into the family. That's only fair, isn't it? But that is not what happens. Remember, this is a story told by Jesus to teach us of God's extravagant love for us, to teach that God will go to any lengths to bring us back. Our reading today comes from the beginning of the Bible, from the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter of Genesis, to be specific. Genesis begins with the accounts of creation, the sins of the first people, the flood, the story about a tower in Babel. We call this section the prehistory. But then it moves on to the historical section, and we are introduced to Sarah and Abraham, two people called by God to go off to a new land. God's covenant with Sarah and Abraham is that God will give them God's blessing, a great name, and numerous descendants who would become a great nation. At one point, God says to them, "Look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be." In another place, he tells him his descendants will be as numerous as grains of sand. In today's passage, Abraham is close to 100 years old. Sarah is about 90. Together, they have not had any children, although by now, Abraham has had a son with Hagar, his wife's servant. That son is Ishmael. God's promise of descendants, as numerous as the uncountable stars, seems a bit thin at this point. Sarah is, as the scripture puts it, advanced in age and beyond the manner of women. Abraham and Sarah have been residing at Hebron, a place called the Oaks of Mamre. It is afternoon, and Abraham is sitting at the entrance of his tent. In another time and place, he might be sitting on the front porch, drinking iced tea, or taking a siesta. I imagine that Abraham has nodded off, because when he looks up, he sees three men standing there in front of him. And he runs from his tent to greet them. The tradition of the culture of that day dictated that one should always exercise hospitality to travelers. Food, water, shelter, and protection. It was a reciprocal tradition, with the understanding that when you were traveling, others would help you. They didn't have a Best Western to drop into to sleep or a Denny's to get some food. They had to rely on others who were living on the land. So Abraham runs to the men and he bows down before them. He says to them, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." Abraham does these things. He offers them some water. He offers them the opportunity to freshen up. And while they're waiting, they can relax in the shade of the tree. But notice what else Abraham does. He goes far, far beyond his offer of water and rest. He goes and finds his wife, and he asks her to make bread using the choice flour. He goes to where the herd is grazing, and he selects a choice calf and instructs his servant to slaughter it for the meal. When the food is ready, Abraham gathers the bread and the meat, plus some milk and some curds, and he brings it out to the men under the tree. And while they eat, Abraham stands next to them, waiting as a servant might. Abraham's actions are truly extravagant. He goes far beyond what is required, far beyond bread and water for the travelers, and these strangers, they receive a feast. As readers of this story, we already have an idea of who these men are. We are told at the beginning that God appears to Abraham by the Oaks of Mamre. And these men may be God. At the very least, they are God's messengers, angels. And I am certain that Abraham at this point does not know this. He simply sees three men, and he responds with generosity. After the meal, the men ask Abraham where his wife is. And Abraham indicates that she's in the tent. One of the men says, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah is inside the tent. She's at the door listening to the conversation. She hears the man say that she's going to have a son, and she does what any 90-year-old woman would do. She laughs. It is God, though, that has the last laugh, because Sarah does have a son, and they name him Isaac, which in Hebrew sounds very much like the word for laughter. One of the things that I see in this story is a motif of extravagance. In fact, the entirety of the Abraham stories are about extravagance. God calls Abraham and Sarah with an extravagant offer of blessings You will be great. Your name will be great. Your descendants will be great. And God honors the promise. God is extravagant. Throughout Scripture, we witness moment after moment of extravagant behavior by God. And by extravagant, I don't mean wasteful or frivolous or irresponsible, but extravagant, over the top, supersized, more than is required. I'm talking about the kind of extravagance that makes us laugh, but not at God's silliness, but at the joy that God brings to our lives. The very act of creation itself is extravagant. When the human creatures sin, God takes extraordinary steps to turn them around. And over, God does things that we just don't expect a God to do. And finally, in an extravagant act of humility, God comes to us as one of us to further teach and direct and lead us back. Our lives should reflect this extravagant behavior. In our dealings with others, as well as in our faith, we should give more than is expected. What if? What if we were truly, truly extravagant? Now, I imagine that your first reaction is to object and point out that you'd quickly go broke if you were truly extravagant. If I give away everything, I would soon have nothing. And that's good logic. But no one is saying to give away everything, just that we should do more than we are expected. Be generous. Too often we do the math and determine the very least that we can contribute and still fulfill our obligations. Sometimes we're just cheap. The English language has some wonderfully expressive words to describe cheapness: skinflint, tight-fisted, miser, tightwad, penny pincher, spendthrift, stingy, wastrel, scrounger, freeloader, money grubber, and more. You get the idea. And actually, there's more that I can't say in church. They come from our British cousins. They're very expressive, but we'll have to leave those for another place. But my favorite description of someone who lacks generosity is the one made by Charles Dickens about Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. Dickens writes this: "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. Secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice." I hope these words don't apply to your faith. Are you one of those people constantly doing the calculus to adjust what you owe to God versus what God owes you? I hope not. For several years now, our church has been involved in the Compassionate Hands program, where during the winter we host homeless women. And so many of you here have worked hard and given generously to make this program possible. But to be honest, if you look at it, this program is terribly inefficient. I mean, each week, there are more volunteers than there are women that we're hosting. Financially, I think we would probably do better just renting some rooms over at the Dix Motel and bringing in some meals from Taco Bell. But the program is called compassionate hands, because it is about expressing Christian extravagance to those who are in need. The women we host are like the travelers who appeared to Abraham. Why can't we show extravagance to these travelers? In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, reflects on the Abraham story when we read where it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it." But what if? What if Abraham had not been so generous to those travelers? Would they still have blessed the couple with a child? That's not a question to ask. It's a moot question. Abraham and Sarah were such people to be generous. It was their nature. It was no doubt why God called them. Abraham was now, nearly 100 years old. And much of that life had been lived in expectation and now disappointment that God's promise had not come to pass. Where were those descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky? They weren't there. If Abraham by this point had become bitter and stingy, who would have blamed him? His life had been a disappointment. But he wasn't. He was a generous person by nature. Think of a time when you were the recipient of unexpected generosity. How did that make you feel? Shouldn't we want to make all people feel that way? As people of faith, we are called to go beyond even generosity. We are called to be extravagant. And so I urge you to practice in your relations and in your faith to practice extravagance. Be extravagant and make the world laugh with joy. Amen.